grateful for the presence of each and every one who's here this Lord's Day morning. I would encourage you to have your Bible open to Psalm 51. We are going to finish up our study of this psalm. For those who are visiting with us, we're glad that you're present. But I want you to know that you're this morning, as far as the sermon goes, you're kind of getting in on the tail end of a study that we've been involved in. We have taken a very slow look at Psalm 51, but it has been beneficial for us to do so. It is the psalm that was written by David after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And it's in this psalm that David pours out his heart before God, seeking God's forgiveness. And as we've studied through, we've looked at the psalm, we've looked at what David was going through, but we've always made application to ourselves. This psalm teaches us so much, but one of the most important things it teaches us is how to approach God and get forgiveness for our sins. This psalm, perhaps better than any other place in the Bible, shows us what we need to do in order to approach God in the right manner and receive forgiveness from Him. We've broken the psalm up, and today we're going to look at the last section that we have. That's going to be verses 14 through 19. So let's read these verses. Psalm 51, verses 14 through 19. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I will give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. That's the reading of the rest of Psalm 51. We've pointed out as we've begun every one of these studies, it's important for us to keep this in context. And we've already talked about this, the events that surround this psalm and lead to this psalm. David had committed a number of heinous sins, and he tried to keep it secret for over a year, and it was eating away at him. And finally the prophet Nathan came to him and presented a situation before David in which David actually passed sentence upon himself. And then Nathan revealed unto David, thou art the man. And of course David immediately confessed his sin and was forgiven. But this psalm, the Bible tells us, this psalm came after this incident in which David was found out, and David asked for forgiveness. Now, in the first three sections of this psalm we've looked at, David has made request of God, hasn't he? He's made a request of God to forgive him of his sins, to wash him, to purge him, to cleanse him. He's also, as we looked at last Sunday morning, he's asked God to create in him a new heart and to renew a steadfast spirit within him. So all through this psalm, it's all been David wanting something from God and asking something from God. And that's all right. The scriptures teach us that we can approach God and we can make these requests of God. But in this last section, the emphasis seems to shift somewhat, and David acknowledges that now he has to give some things to God. So as we bring this to a close, we're going to focus on that this morning. We're going to look at some things that, as we're seeking forgiveness from God, what do we, the way we might put it today, what do we have to bring to the table? That is, what do we have to give unto God in order to receive His forgiveness? We say this understanding that salvation is free, but still yet, what does God require of us? What do I have to give God in order to be forgiven? First, let's do as we have. Let's go through this section by section in these verses we have and see what we can learn about what David is saying here. David begins in verse 14. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. And he's asked for forgiveness for his sins, his iniquities, his transgressions. But now he specifies the guilt of bloodshed. You see, God was holding David responsible for the death of Uriah the Hittite. David knew it. David knew it. You remember what happened? Is that David got Bathsheba pregnant? And to try to cover it up, he called her husband home from the battlefront, asking a report of how things were going, and then allowed him to go home thinking that he would think that the child was his after that visit. But Uriah turned out to be an honorable man, and he refused to go home to his wife. And then David, remember, got him drunk, thinking in a drunken stupor he would go home, and he refused to do so again. And so David literally wrote out his death warrant, rolled it up and put it in Uriah's hand. Uriah took it, and the command from David was, put Uriah in the front of the hottest battle so that he would be killed. So Uriah was killed at the command of David, although David did not literally use an instrument to take his life from him. God held him responsible in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and at verse 9, when Nathan the prophet comes to him, exposes his sin, says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. You see, there's no, we've mentioned that this psalm pulls no punches. And this is the truth. David was guilty of sin. He was guilty of murder. And you know what? David knew what the consequences of that sin was. The Bible points out from the very beginning that murder calls for the death penalty. In Genesis chapter 4 and at verse 10, whenever Cain kills his brother Abel, notice what is said, what God says here. Genesis chapter 4 and at verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You see, when innocent blood has been shed, it cries out to God. And that has to be avenged. So here with the very first murder, God says, I know what has happened. The blood of your brother is crying out to me for vengeance. Now, in Genesis chapter 9, here after the flood has taken place, and this is before the law of Moses, and this is before the gospel of Jesus Christ, here God sets forth this truth and this principle. Genesis at chapter 9 and verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. David knew these scriptures. And he knew that he was condemned of this sin. He knew the penalty of this sin was his life. Not only murder, but under the law of Moses, the sin of adultery was punished by death as well. And here David cries out, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. He says, I know my sin and I know the penalty of my sin and I don't want to face that penalty. And so before he's asked forgiveness for sin, now he's asking for deliverance from the penalty of that sin. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. I want to be released from this penalty. And he cries out unto the God of his salvation in order for this to be done. O God, the God of my salvation. Now, earlier in this psalm, David has acknowledged that God is the one who is going to judge him. In verse 4, it says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David knew that God was the one who would judge him, but he also knew that God was the source of mercy and forgiveness. Have mercy upon me. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. David wants forgiveness. Who's he turned to? He turns to the God of his salvation. Now he knows that God can bring wrath upon him, but he appeals unto the God of his salvation. Now notice what David here promises he will do if this guilt is washed away or it is released. He promises to praise God as a result. Psalm 51, finishing up verse 14 and verse 15, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Up in verse 13, David said that after he was forgiven of his sins, and God had created in him a clean heart, and God had restored a steadfast spirit within him, David said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." You know, after we have been forgiven, then we need to turn and teach others who are where we were how they can be where we are. I was in sin. I received forgiveness of my sins. I want you to receive it as well. So David says, that's what I'll do. When I'm forgiven, I'm going to teach others. But here in verses 14 and 15, teaching has been turned into praise. And not only am I going to teach sinners, but I'm going to praise you. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. When our sins are forgiven, we have fellowship with God once again. And when we're in fellowship with God, then we can offer worship unto Him. You see, when we're in sin and remain in sin, we're separated from God. And we can't pray unto Him and we can't worship Him. And David knew that. The sweet psalmist of Israel spent a year separated from God, where he could not worship God and could not praise God. He says, "You forgive me, and I'll praise you, and I'll worship you." And you know, the same thing is true with us. Nothing's right in the life of a Christian when he's harboring sin in his heart. When he has sin in his life and doesn't make it right, nothing is right, including our worship. Isn't this an interesting appeal that David makes unto God? Open my lips. Oh Lord, open my lips that I can praise you once again. You know, when we have fallen into sin and we've remained there for a time, when we finally come to ourselves as the prodigal did and we return unto the Lord, even though we know we've been forgiven, we still may be a little bit timid about approaching God, right? Because of the memory of what we've done. And we're a little bit timid about that. We're thinking, you know, the dust needs to settle here. Things need to be made right. I need to go through a time period in which I can get back with God. The Bible teaches no such thing. If we're forgiven, we're forgiven. And we're right with God. And so David here says unto God, "Open my lips. Take away this hesitation that I have. Take away this feeling of reluctance that I may have. Open my lips so that I can praise you." You know, fellowship with God is supposed to give us confidence, not arrogance and not pride, but confidence in approaching God in prayer and worship. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." We are to approach God with this boldness and with this full assurance. Why? How is that possible? "Having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, your bodies washed with pure water." Forgiveness takes away that thing that separated us from God. Forgiveness takes that away so that we can have boldness and we can have confidence and we can praise God once again. Whenever we do come back unto the Lord, we need to get back into our worship. We need to come back into Him fully. Third, in verse 16, here is an interesting verse. Psalm 51 and at verse 16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings." Interesting passage, isn't it? When we consider the fact that all throughout the Bible, God accepts sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when the animals would be sacrificed unto God, even under the law of Moses, God commanded sacrifices. So why is David saying here that God does not desire sacrifice and he doesn't delight in burnt offerings? Seems kind of strange, not like the God that we know. Well, let's remember a couple things. Number one, remember this is poetry. The Psalms are poetry. And one thing that happens in poetry is exaggeration for effect. And I believe that's some of what's happening here. We've seen it before in this psalm where David talks about in verse 5 how he was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. What was David doing there? David was exaggerating to try to illustrate the depth of his guilt. Here he's exaggerating again. God, you don't have any desire for this. You don't have any delight in offerings. See, to properly understand this, we have to realize that this statement is a qualified statement. What David is saying here is true. There are times when God will not accept a sacrifice because he does not accept the one who is sacrificing. David says, I'm guilty of blood. And as long as one is guilty of blood, their worship is not acceptable unto God. God desires sacrifices that are given from sincere and obedient hearts. And as we said, there are times when God would not accept a sacrifice. Look at Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Jesus quotes this verse in the New Testament when he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, how they were meticulous about tithing and things like that, but they would condemn others for not keeping the traditions that they had placed upon the law. Hosea says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You see, if we're not showing mercy, and if we're not walking in the knowledge of God, our sacrifices mean nothing to God. He doesn't want them. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, David's predecessor, King Saul, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. I want to read a few verses here from Isaiah at chapter 1 to again show that there was a time when God didn't want sacrifice. Here Isaiah writes to Israel, to the nation of Israel, during a time when they are falling away from God. They're replacing God with idols. And they are busying their daily lives with sin. With looking out for number one, looking out for themselves so much that they trample upon their brethren and they misuse their brethren. That's what's going on when Isaiah prophesies. Now listen, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear." Why not? Because your hands are full of blood. They were guilty of sin, and they didn't care. They were involved in idolatry. They were involved in misusing their brethren. Their hands were full of blood. But notice they kept right on worshiping God just like everything was okay. Bringing in the sacrifices, keeping the Sabbaths, keeping all these things. And God says, "Stop it! I can't stand anymore." Weren't they doing the right thing? Well, yeah, they were doing the right thing, but they had blood on their hands. And God said, "I won't accept it." David had blood on his hands too. And that's why he said, sacrifice and offering, you don't want. You don't delight in it. You won't accept it from me. Because I have blood on my hands. And when I read through Isaiah chapter 1, I think about the nation in which we live today that with one hand wants to claim to hang on to God and with the other hand is involved in all kinds of sin and rebellion against God. And God says through the prophet Isaiah a long time ago, you can't have it both ways. You're either faithful to me or you're not. You know, we don't need to apply that to our nation. We need to apply that to ourselves. Are we faithful unto God? If we've got blood on our hands, figuratively speaking, if we have sin in our life that we've not repented of and we've not been forgiven of, what are we doing bringing sacrifices to God? We see in His Word what He thinks of that. Now here's the point, verse 17. If you only take one thing home with you, take home verse 17, because it's one of the shining stars in this psalm. And that is David saying, here's what you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, David wasn't going to bring the blood of bulls and goats and offer all kinds of offerings unto God. He knew what God wanted from him. He knew what God expected. I found a quote this past week in studying and looking at this verse right here, a quote that said, genuine repentance is the truest sacrifice that we can offer unto God. And the reason that is so is because genuine repentance is us giving our entire selves unto God. And that's the truest sacrifice that we can offer. We understand a broken spirit and a broken heart, but we don't use the word contrite very often. What does contrite mean? Well, it signifies repentance. There's a word that signifies repentance. To be contrite means to feel deep sorrow or remorse for having sinned or done wrong. So see, here is the idea of repentance. Our English word contrite comes from an old Latin word that signified something that was worn out or ground to pieces. And you know, as we've been studying through Psalm 51, doesn't that describe David perfectly? Here's a man who was worn out from carrying the burden of his sin. He was ground to pieces underneath the weight of this sin and guilt. Earlier in Psalm 51, and at verse 8, Psalm 51, verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. That's what David's sin was doing to him. It was breaking his bones. Another psalm written about the same time as Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What was happening to David as he was hanging on to his sin and allowing it to stay in his heart, the guilt of that sin was grinding away at him. And so finally, when Nathan comes to him and gets David to condemn himself, and Nathan says, thou art the man, David knows what he has to do. His heart has been ground into powder. And all he can say is, I've sinned against the Lord. And offer up the pieces of that heart unto God. I can't offer up animals. I can't offer up the blood of bulls and goats. You won't accept that. The only thing that God would accept from David is his broken heart. His broken and contrite and humbled heart. That's what we need to learn from this psalm, brethren. Because we might be under a different covenant today, but we serve the same God. And if we're going to receive forgiveness from God, we've got to approach God in the same way that David did. This idea of a broken and contrite heart, it's found in other scriptures. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to those who have a successful business and a happy marriage and a nice home and come from a real strong Christian family. No, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 34, 18. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Think of where God is and who's going to be there with him. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, for all those things my hand is made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. When was the last time you trembled at the word of God? He who takes God's word seriously. I want to tell you, in Psalm 51, David is trembling at the word of God. I deserve death. I shed blood. Have mercy on me. Save me. Here's my broken and contrite spirit, my broken and contrite heart. That's all that I have to give. Save me. One more passage I want to look at, bringing this into the New Testament. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted to dwell with God in the high and holy hills. What's the secret to getting to God? How low can you go? Humbling yourself before God. Now that's the attitude we've got to take to God if we want to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness is free, but to receive it, we've got to give God our entire heart. I want to tell you, if you're searching for God, let me tell you this morning, you will not have God until God first has your heart. When you give your heart, all of it, to God, then you've got God. You have His fellowship, you have His love, and you have His forgiveness. I want to turn back to Psalm 51 and wrap it up with the last two verses. There are some scholars and commentators who say that these verses were added on long after David's own life. To them, they don't seem to go along with the rest of the psalm, but I believe they fit perfectly. Remember that David was a king. And no doubt David was suffering as a result of his sin personally, but don't you know that the nation over which he reigned was suffering as well? You see, whenever leaders sin, the people under their leadership suffer consequences. Listen to me, husbands. You're the leader of your home. When you live in sin, the people in your home suffer. Listen to me, parents. You're leaders over your children. But when you have sin in your life, your children suffer. The elders of the church, when they harbor sin in their life, the church suffers as a result. And we can go on and on making the application. David wants the forgiveness of his sins, but here for the first time, he, number one, looks ahead, looks forward to things changing, things being like they were, so that they could enjoy God's blessings. And God would truly enjoy fellowship with them and worship from them. But also, for the first time in this psalm, David thinks about someone other than himself. Hear the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. This isn't tacked on to the end. David's looking at the full blessings that will be enjoyed as a result of him receiving forgiveness for his sins. As we bring this study of Psalm 51 to a close, I want us to consider some important lessons that we as Christians today need to take from this psalm, because it applies to our hearts and to our lives this very day. Number one, this psalm tells us that sin leaves a debilitating stain that man cannot remove. Sin separates us from God. And we learn from David's own anguish that that separation causes the loss of joy and the loss of peace in our hearts and in our lives. And that guilt is attached to us just like a stain on a garment. And there's nothing David can do to remove it. And so he cries unto God, have mercy on me. We need to take sin seriously. and realize what it does to our fellowship with God. Secondly, this psalm tells us that God will blot out, wash, cleanse, purge, and deliver us from the guilt of our sins. God will create in us a clean heart. He will renew a steadfast spirit within us. That's a promise from God, but only if we seek it on God's terms. David, you know, this psalm isn't just one verse. David didn't say, "Lord, forgive me. All right, let's go on." No, David went into detail, talking not only about what sin had done to him and what he wanted from God, but David also talked about what it would require of him. David's been talking about that all through this psalm. Look at verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions." What did David do? He confessed his sin. He acknowledged his sin. What else did he do? Verses 1 and 2. He asked for mercy and he asked for forgiveness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And as we've seen today in verse 17, David sincerely repented. He offered God his broken and contrite heart. He repented of his sins. You know, when we turn to the New Testament, we find the same three things being taught to children of God. What do we have to do to receive forgiveness? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And in Acts chapter 8, whenever the Apostle Peter is confronting Simon the sorcerer with his sin, he tells Simon, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." What did David do? He confessed. He repented. He prayed. What does the New Testament tell us as Christians to do to receive the forgiveness of our sins? To confess, to repent, and to pray. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this instruction is not for you. For someone who's not yet a Christian to receive forgiveness, you must confess your faith in Christ. Not confess your sins, but confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized to have those sins washed away. And then finally here, number 4, this psalm tells us that after we have been forgiven, we need to praise God. We need to get back to doing what we were doing before. We're welcomed back in the house as a son. Doesn't the prodigal tell us that? The prodigal son teaches that we're welcomed back in as a son, enjoying all the privileges and blessings of membership that were there before. So we need to get back to work, and we need to worship God and praise God, and we need to try to teach the gospel unto others. That's what this psalm teaches us. Now, let me ask a question. As we've been studying through this psalm, don't you find yourself in here somewhere? Somewhere in this psalm? I want to tell you, every time I read through this psalm, there are some verses I get hung up on. That's me, right there. I need that. Maybe we haven't done what David did, but we've all sinned. And we all stand in need of God's forgiveness from time to time. Well, this psalm shows us how to go about doing it. Let's humble ourselves in the sight of God and allow Him to lift us up and to exalt us. You need to respond to the invitation we're going to offer it at this time. We ask that you let us know by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.